Have you ever found yourself going slow in the fast lane? Interesting experience. I glean a lot of interesting insight into human behavior and into life in general in driving the freeways. You can tell pretty much the type of personality a person is by the way they drive. True? Anyway, coming down this morning at 2 on 15, just out of Fallbrook there, I was with a group of cars, BMWs, Porsches, a bunch of other cars, and my little Nissan Altima was panting, driving as fast as it could drive. The speed only known to the CHP that was under the underpass with his radar gun on us. And we're tripping along there in this pack of cars, and as long as you stay in the pack, usually you're pretty safe. And we're traveling along, and all of a sudden, everybody starts braking like crazy. And I'm going, man, what's going on? What's in the middle of the freeway? And we just come up on this old Volkswagen bus. I mean, 67 Volkswagen bus. Original paint job, all faded. Stickers on there, flower power. Bumper sticker that says, I'm pedaling as fast as I can. And everybody's mad at this guy. They're honking, they're flashing their lights. He's created quite a scene because people are switching lanes like crazy. So I thought, well, I'm going to just pull up behind him and just follow him for a little bit. I mean, this is interesting. I hadn't seen a bus like this in 30 years. In fact, it was a little deja vu for me because I've owned 3 Volkswagen buses of that vintage. And so I was kind of admiring it, actually, this guy didn't paint it. He just left it the way it was. So I kind of pulled up behind him. He's going 40 miles an hour, okay? Everybody's going, I can't tell you. That is the Autobahn, as you know. So I'm just trucking along behind this guy, and I'm just observing and looking it over. It's pristine. It's all original. It's even got the white bumpers with the overguards on it. I mean, really cool. So I thought, well, I'm going to pass him, So I pull up alongside of him and just kind of look at the bus. And it's really in good shape, but it's just faded and the primer's showing through in some areas. And this dude's just going, I mean, he's got the same haircut I have, except it's a lot longer. And he's got this big old beard. And he has the front window open just a little bit. You know how the old safari buses can open the front window? And the wind's blowing through there, and his beard's parted in half, and it's just blowing away. And he's just going, and I'm going, and so I look at him, and he sees me looking at him, and he goes, and I'm going, man, I haven't seen that in a long time. So I go, all right, hang on. I thought, man, this guy knows how to live, really. I mean, he was living in the 60s, and all his cronies from the 60s were all driving fast and just going crazy around him, and he's just trucking along, Yeah, this is great stuff, I don't know about you, but I feel that sometimes Sabbath morning can become like a Volkswagen bus going 40 with everybody else around you going 90 to 100 miles an hour. We have got to learn, folks, that Sabbath was made for who? For us. God made the Sabbath because He knew that we can't drive 100 miles an hour all the time. We need to pedal back. We need to cut back and just enjoy the trip. And that's what this guy was doing. I hope he wasn't tripping on something else. He was tripping on life. He was having a good time. And actually, I wish I could have been with him. I would have liked to know what he was all about. Those kind of guys really intrigue me. I mean, I had the tie-dye shirt, too. But we've got to learn that Sabbath is a time to cut back and to relax and to enjoy God's creation, to enjoy the body of Christ, to listen to music and to sing music. Thank you so much, worship team. What a blessing. What a blessing. To come here and to just relax, take it easy. Fellowship. Listen to the Lord speak. And I realize, as I read the Gospels, I've come to realize that really in the Gospels what we have here is a culture that's just going 90 miles an hour down a road that they don't even really even know what the end is. They're just driving like crazy. And here's Jesus with his long beard, wasn't white yet probably, he was too young for it to be white, and with the same haircut that I have. Now come on, give me a break, guys. You know, actually there is a carving that comes from the first century that was carved on an emerald, and that carving is supposed to be a carving of Jesus. It's a profile of Jesus, and I got news for you, he has as much hair as I have. Now that really messed you up, didn't it? Because Michelangelo and all these other guys would paint Jesus with a full head of hair, you know, with his big beard, all that stuff. Yeah, you know, okay. Anyway, so much for that. Jesus is trying to get their attention. He is trying to slow them down and really point them in the direction that will lead to full and complete salvation. They have it all figured out. You know, they've got this checklist that you were talking about. You know, this, 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 that equals salvation. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 it's not that. It's much deeper than that. It's got roots, you see? And those roots go deep in God's Word. And so we turn this morning in our Bibles to Luke. We're still in Luke. There's so much here. I mean, I'm just skipping across the surface. I'm not even covering it all. We're just kind of skipping across the surface. Luke chapter 8, if you want to follow along. You know, I've heard people say that the day of preaching is over. High tech has come along. We've got, you know, computers. We've got television. We've got Twitter, we've got Twitter, you've got all kinds of things, okay? We've got all this high-tech stuff to communicate with. We really don't need some guy to get up front and tell us what the Bible says, because most of you probably have them on your phone or your iPods or whatever you're carrying around with you. You've probably, not iPods, but you've probably got the Word of God in your high-tech, yes, right there. Aaron's got one, he's looking at it right now, all right? And we'll start supplying the pews with those. Trouble is, they'll get feet and walk off. But people have said to me, the day of preaching, that's old-fashioned. That's back in the horse and buggy days. We're now a high-tech society. We don't need somebody to get up front and to explain to us about the Bible and what, you know, it has to say. We don't need somebody to do an exegesis on a passage, because we can do that on our computers. We just don't need that anymore. It's not effective. Well, I got news for you. It's very simple. Preaching has really, statistically, never been that effective. That hit me, did it? That hit me this week. When you really look at the statistics of how effective the pastors and the evangelists are, it probably comes out at about 10 to 25%. Of those who hear any particular given sermon or presentation who really get it. And that includes Jesus. So I feel like I'm in pretty good company. You see, Jesus spent his entire ministry, which was very short, by the way, his entire ministry trying to convey the good news of the gospel to a group of people who thought they had it all figured out. He did his very best. He spent hours in prayer and meditation. He spent hours studying the Old Testament, which is what he had. He didn't have the New Testament, but he had the Old Testament. He spent countless hours memorizing Scripture so that he could stand up in front of a group of people and present the good news of salvation. And if you look at the statistics, one great. As I looked at this passage of Scripture, and I read it over and over and over, and I did all the exegetical studies. You know, you guys say, well, what does the pastor do? Well, I spent a lot of time looking in commentaries, looking in Greek, you know, books, looking at words, doing homiletical studies, doing exegetical studies. And, you know, I fill my mind with all this stuff, and then I have to decompress which usually takes about a day and a half of decompression. And then things begin to come together, and the Lord works on my heart, and He works on my mind, and the Holy Spirit then puts things together that I hope you understand and leave you thinking and bring you closer to God. One great evangelist said, he called it the foolishness of preaching. And you know, it's as pastors, we spend a lot of time and a lot of energy, and then we walk away thinking, did anybody get it? Did it come across? Did it sink in? And as I read this passage of Scripture, I suddenly realized that this passage of Scripture is not talking about the sower. I've preached sermons on this before, and it's always been about the man who went out and he sowed the seed. And some of the seed, you know, dried up, blew away, some was eaten by birds, some, you know the story. It's right here. But as I began to read and study further, I began to realize that really, this passage of Scripture is talking about dirt. You're saying, what? Dirt. It's talking about the element that the seed grows in. It's pretty hard to grow anything without a little bit of dirt. My wife's been gotten all excited this year about planting a garden, you know, and I said, anytime, dear, you know, help yourself. There's the dirt. In our area, it's adobe. I have had to dig to put in trees or dig to put in posts and stuff like that, and I know how much time it takes. I even rented one of these big old post hole diggers, you know, about killed myself. You know, I even had my son on the other side of it, and we're holding this thing, and it would hit some of that hard adobe and whip us around, you know, and about punch us in the stomach. I mean, it was not easy. The ground is hard. So she cheated. She went and got some big clay pots, you know, and she filled them with all this nice mulch and dirt and fertilizer, and she planted her little strawberry plants, but tomato plants in these pots, all different kinds of tomatoes. And boy, they're just growing, and it's only been a couple weeks, and there's already little tiny tomatoes on the plants. And we're already licking our lips thinking, wow, those are going to be good. And our salads, you see. It's talking about soil here. Mm-hmm. And this different type of soil is you. It's not me. It's not about the preacher here. It's about you and how you receive the seed, which is the Word of God. So we're talking about you today, all right? And we're not sitting here analyzing, well, did the pastor, how did he do today? Let's see, on a scale of 1 to 5, you know, was it a great sermon? Was it an average sermon? Was it a poor sermon? Do I need to look for another church so I can go and listen to an exciting, charged up sermon? What do I need to do? Sorry about that. It's your scorecard today. All right? And let's read it. Okay, so what do we have? Let's break it down. It's very simple. There are four responses to the preaching of the Word. Four kinds of soil here that are depicted in this passage of Scripture. The first one is in verse 5. What does it say? As this man was out sowing, the sower was out sowing the seed, and some of the seed fell beside the road. Okay? And because it fell beside of the road, it was trampled upon by the feet of people, and the birds of the air came, and they ate the seed up. Okay? We're going to come back to it. The second kind of soil, and I want you to somehow identify with some of these, okay? As we go through this. You need to, in your mind, say, well, okay, that's me, or that's me, that's me. Okay? Number two. Other seed fell, this is verse 6, other seed fell on what? What? Rocky soil. We have a place up in our area near Yucaipa. It's called Mentone. And if you've ever been up to Mentone, it's on your way up to the back route to Big Bear if you go the back route. And there's a huge swath that comes from the mountains, and it goes all the way down the valley, all the way to Anaheim. It's called the Anaheim River. We call it Mentone Beach. Good luck. Find a rock to lay on and get a tan. I mean, there are huge boulders. I mean, the whole valley is just full of rocks. And you look for the water, and in the wintertime, if you're lucky, there's just a little creek flowing in between all these rocks. That's what's called Mentone Beach. It's a joke. And so some of the seed fell on rocky soil. Generally, rocky soil is not a good place to sow seed. Would you agree with me on that? Okay. The third kind of soil is found in verse 7. Are you following me? Verse 7. These seeds fell among the thorns. Okay? And if you've ever been around thistles and thorns, it's no fun. Most people, when they go in to harvest their vegetables or harvest their wheat or whatever, most of them try to stay away from the thorns and thistles because they hurt. Okay, nobody wants to be around the thorns and thistles. All right? And the fourth. The fourth is verse 8. And other seed fell into the good soil. Okay, so we have four categories. Number one, seed that fell by the road and was trampled on. Seed that fell on the rocky soil. Seed that fell upon the among the thorns. And seed that fell in the good soil. Now I want you to think about this, because now we're going to break that down further. Obviously, the seed that fell in the rocks, or rather fell by the road, is the seed that fell, well, it represents those who have heard the word. They've heard the word. They've listened to the word. Their hearts have been stirred by the word. They've said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But then the devil came and stole the seed away. The birds. I've got a lot of them up our way, crows. I don't like them. They chase away all the songbirds. They eat the lizards in our backyard. I don't have any more lizards. Well, I do now, but about 8 years ago, we had more crows than you could imagine. I mean, they would sit in our backyard and they would watch and wait for anything to come into our backyard that they could eat. Lizards, whatever, they would eat anything. And so I proceeded to use my paintball gun to keep them away, but that was an all-day thing, so I couldn't get into that. But I don't know if it was the hand of God or what. I kind of think it was. No, I'm just kidding. They had what they call the Nile virus. Wiped out about 75 or 80% of the crows. So now they're just kind of coming back. But anyway, the devil comes and he steals away that first love that you had. Has that ever happened to you? The joy of discovering salvation in Jesus Christ. You're excited, you're happy, you're looking forward to a beautiful future. And then the devil comes along and he talks in your ear and he says, it's not really that great. You can't party with your friends, you can't do this, you can't do that. And next thing you know, you've lost that first love. You've lost the fire for the Lord and you're back where you were before. Maybe you can relate to that. The second. This is seed that fell on the rocky soil. And it grows up, and then it withers away. Why? Because among the rocks, there's no moisture. You see? The sprinklers that are set to water the garden generally do not water rocks. You got it? I don't know about how your sprinklers are. Well, I shouldn't say that, huh, Marty? We got rocks all over the backyard out here. Oh, well, my bad. The point is that generally when you are watering a garden, you don't set the sprinklers to go out into the rocky area. Usually it stays where the seed has been planted in the good soil. And so what happens is it grows up. There's just enough moisture for it to grow up with the thorns. I'm sorry, with the rocky soil. I'm getting ahead of myself. And then what happens? It withers and dies. These are the rocks, or rather, these are the seeds that have no firm root. You see, it's necessary for the ground to be moist in order for the roots to grow down deep into the ground. And so the roots, when they're allowed to grow deep, then they have a firm foundation. And then they can grow and they can provide, then they become fruitful. Interesting. The third are the seeds that fell among the thorns. These are the seeds or the plants that grew up. And they grew up with the thorns. But the thorns end up choking them out. I don't know how you want to break this one down. But I think sometimes this could apply to the body of Christ. Where we all come to worship, we come with our many burdens and our baggage that we carry in life. And somehow in growing up together, we begin to sometimes choke each other out. We allow our differences to squeeze each other out. We allow the conflict that comes in human relationships to squeeze the life out. They grow together. Jesus acknowledged that. These are the seeds that have heard. And because they were hurt and choked, they went on their way. We could also apply this to those who allow the things of life to choke them. Maybe you can relate to that better. We heard the word, we understand the word, we try to live the word, we believe the word, but we become so concerned about the events and the things of our lives, we become so caught up in the hustle and the bustle and the stress and the ups and the downs of the market and the ups and the downs and losing this and losing our jobs and losing our houses and all the things that the world is so caught up in, we get so caught up in those things that it chokes the spirituality right out of us. Okay, I hear some amening on that one. I hear a little bit, Yeah, I can relate to that. Can you? Okay, so maybe that's one we can break down a little further. Because the fact of the matter is that no one goes through life here on this earth untouched. I know there's a lot of preaching out there that says once you become a Christian, you should be driving a Ferrari, you should live in a $500,000 home, you should have ideal jobs, and your life should just be wonderful all the way through life. Guess what? I don't see that in the Word. I don't see that in the Bible. Jesus never promised that you would have a fantastic life on this earth. In fact, He promised quite the opposite. Why? Because you're going 40 miles an hour in the fast lane. Because you live and fly a different flag than the world does. If you feel that at times your life is unbearable, if you feel at times your life is difficult and hard, if the devil and life sends arrows your way, flaming arrows to hit you and to burn you and to make you feel angry and upset and hurt and all those things, just praise God because you're in good company. You're in good company. At no point in the history of Christendom has there ever been a time where Christians, true followers of God, have been treated like royalty. Life is not a bed of roses. Life can be very difficult. The difference is when you have Jesus Christ in your life, when you have the good news of salvation growing in your heart and in your soul, the good news is that you respond differently to difficulties, hardships, pain and suffering, and yes, death. Why? Because of the big word hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If your hope is built on what you can get, how much you can acquire, if your hope is built on how good you can be, or how righteous you can be, or how sinless you can be, let me tell you, you will run out of tracks. I meet them all the time, disenchanted Christians. Disenchanted because they thought that when they accepted Jesus Christ, that they had a free ride, a free ticket through life, right into the kingdom. Well, if you follow the leader, that's what he died on. I don't think very many of you will be asked to die on that. But I can assure you, because he died on the cross, there is hope. That hope is in Jesus Christ. It's not in what I can do. It's not in what the church does. It's not in how much better I can be or how much more perfect I can be. It's in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because, well, if you believe that the equation is Jesus plus my works equals salvation, then you better stop singing. Better stop singing those songs. My hope is built on nothing less. It says nothing less. It doesn't say my hope is built on my righteousness in Christ's death on the cross. It doesn't say that. You better stop singing those hymns. You know, that's not what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That's made it possible for you to have hope of eternal life. Okay. We leave the best to the last. Verse 8. Now remember, this is soil. You are the soil. Should have had you all come in overalls today with dirt all over it, you know? You are the soil, and the Word of God is the seed. Okay? So I'm hoping, I'm not going to assume, but I'm hoping that you fall into this last category found in verse 8. Other seed, it says, fell into the good soil. Mm-hmm. This is the soil that has had all the rocks removed, that has been prepared so that the weeds would all be pulled out and thrown away and burned in a big pile. All the stubble from last year's crop has been burned. See that in Oregon. Drive down the freeway and you see these massive clouds of smoke and you wonder, man, something's on fire. And they're just burning the stubble off, you see. And then after they burn the stubble off and burn the weeds off, then they come along and they plow it under. Okay? It's prepared now. The fertilizer is brought in and it's scattered on the soil. And then it's plowed again. And then they begin to get ready to plant the seed. And this is called the good soil. That's where you are. I hope you're there. If you're not, then this is where you need to be. And so the seed grows up in the good soil. And what does it say? It produced a crop 100 times. 100 times. That's a lot. 100 times. And it's in good soil. These are those who have heard the word. They have heard the word and their hearts, they have honest hearts. They have good hearts. And they hold fast to that word. And they bear fruit with what? It says perseverance. You like that word? Perseverance. A seed that's planted in good soil doesn't have to say, oh, I gotta work hard to grow. You know? It grows because it's been fertilized. It grows because there's water. There's enough moisture. It grows because the birds, the fowl of the air, cannot come and pick it out of the soil. It grows because it's been properly prepared and it has deep roots because it's in good soil. You see? Wow. And it holds fast and it bears fruit with perseverance. That's the fourth kind of hearing. You know, it always troubles me when I hear people speak. Fortunately, they don't say it to me. Oh, I have had people say it to me, but I might be in a group of people, or I might be over at someone's house, and they've just come from church, and they'll say things like, "Well, that sermon didn't feed me." Really? Interesting. Didn't feed you. What does that really mean? Because when the Word of God is presented, there's always food. There's always seed. When God's Word is expounded upon, that is when the soil then either receives it or rejects it or allows the birds to come in and take it away. You see, if your heart isn't ready, if you have not prepared the soil of your soul and your heart to receive the Word of God, there is not a preacher on the face of this earth that will ever satisfy your need. Guaranteed. He can get up and he can run around and rant and rave and he can yell and he can have all the right kind of music and have the right kind of pictures. He can do everything imaginable. But if your heart is not ready to receive the Word of God, nothing will grow. That isn't my job. It's not my responsibility. That's your responsibility. My responsibility is to share the Word, is to prepare and present the Word. It's God's Word. It's the seed from heaven. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's salvation through Jesus Christ. It's forgiveness of sin through His blood. It's resurrection power. That's what it's all about. Prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts. Don't blame the preacher. If you don't get a warm feeling after the sermon, don't compare preachers. Oh, hey, I've been there. Remember, I wasn't always a preacher. I was a lay person for many years, had my own business. And I remember well when that spirit came into me. Well, you know, he's not really that great of a preacher. I think I'll try this church down the street. Come on, we all do it. We all do it. You can't fool me. Been there, done that. It's not until I realized that to receive the Word, doesn't matter who is the one who is speaking the Word. If it's God's Word, it's up to me. It's up to my heart. It's up to preparing my heart. Before I come to church on Sabbath morning, I need to plow the ground of my soul. I need to find water every day of the week. Some of you may be come here on Sabbath morning dying of thirst. You shouldn't have to. This will water your soul right here every day of the week. Every day of the week. This is a watering can, you know. Here, have some. You want some? There you go. See? Don't wait for Sabbath to come around and I need some water type thing. Oh, preacher, give me water, please. I'm going to die. If you wait that long, you're just like the seed that was planted there among the rocks. Guaranteed. On the other hand, if your soil that has been prepared and the seed has been planted, and each day of the week you spend time being watered by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, and you come here on Sabbath, then it just becomes a big party. That's what it is. It's just a big celebration of how wonderful God is. We come here to worship God and to thank Him, not like little birds with our mouths wide open, hoping for a drink of water that we haven't had anything all week. We come with our mouths wide open with praise and glory and hallelujah to God. You see the difference? That's what worship's all about. I know you guys are studying your quarterlies very, very consistently. And the next set of lessons is about worship. I'll be interesting to see where we go with that. Well, so now, which clump of dirt are you? little story. Oh, man, sorry. Can I tell a story?
Sure.
Okay. Little story. It's a little bit embarrassing, but it's true. When we were kids, I may have told this before, but I'll tell it again. Hopefully you didn't remember it. When we were kids living on a compound in Korea, we had this field that we would plant corn every year because people liked, you know, homegrown corn, the missionaries there. And at the end of the growing season, of course, people would go out and pick the corn, and then, you know, we would cut off the corn stalks. And one of the things we loved to do was to get in dirt clod fights. You ever been in a dirt clod fight? You've been in snowball fights. Dirt clod's a little bit more on the edge and a little more dangerous. So we would get these metal garbage can lids and use them as shields. We'd tape them to our hands, you know. And then we'd pretend like, you know, we were the Philistines again, or the Israelites and the Philistines. It always had to have a religious slant to it, you know. And we would get these stalks, they're about this long, sticking out of the ground, and you grab them and just pull them right out of the ground. And there's a bunch of dirt hanging on that on the roots. And man, those things, you could launch those things, man, they would go a long way. And usually what happened was they would hit the ground and there'd be this huge cloud of dust. And somebody would come out of the cloud going, pff, pff, pff. Man, you know, that's nasty. Once in a while, and this always brought the fun to an end, was somebody would get smacked by one of those. I mean, literally get beamed by it. You know, and they'd be running home, you know, crying. Stevie Watts threw that at me. And I got hit. So, remember that the story is about the dirt clods or the dirt that you grow your spiritual relationship in. Okay? That's what it's about. It's about growing your relationship with Jesus Christ. And don't wait till Sabbath to water it. Water it every single day.